Points that I'm making about the Lord Jesus Christ are very simple points, but we're trying to dig into them deep and hopefully make them profound. I don't know if anybody else is enjoying this, but I sure am. Our theme for the year is joy, and the Lord, according to that verse, Psalm 16, verse 11, is the greatest source of joy anyone will find. Lasting joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. It's just that too many of us are too far from God. And if we get closer to God, the more joy we'll have. And so we're looking at things about Jesus Christ. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. So we want to rejoice in the Lord tonight. And so turn to John chapter 12. We're not going to get far tonight, but in John chapter 12, we're going to look at a story in verses 1 through 8. I'd like to make 3 points out of verses 1 through 8 of John 12 in this course called Joying in Jesus. 3 things to rejoice in the Lord about. And the first one is this, is that Jesus took time to go to people's homes. Jesus took time to go to people's homes. Notice in John chapter 12 it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and washed and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that which was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 1, it's Thursday. It's the Thursday before Christ's crucifixion. Jesus Christ died on the Passover day, which was a Wednesday. I know most of us have been taught that it was Good Friday, but it wasn't. It was Wednesday when Jesus died. All 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, teach us that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. In Matthew 12 and verse 40 and many other places, it says he was in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. So if he rose from the grave on Sunday, like all the Gospels account, and you count back 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus died on a Wednesday. And then his body was buried Wednesday afternoon, and then Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, he was in the grave, and he rose again on a Sunday. Now it tells us here, that, of course we know from other verses, Jesus died on the Passover day. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Verse 1 says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. So if he died on a Wednesday, you go back 6 days. It's now Thursday. We're into the last week of his life, and he comes to Bethany. Now, most people think he died on a Friday because the next day was a Sabbath, and they had to get Jesus off of the cross before the Sabbath, and they said, well, the Jewish Sabbath was on a Saturday. Most of them were. Every week there was one on a Saturday. But just for a moment, turn to John 19 and verse 31, and I want to show you a verse that kind of unlocks the key to this. It says in 19:31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, and then notice in parentheses it says, for that Sabbath day was an high day. It was higher than the usual Sabbath day. It wasn't a regular Saturday Sabbath. It was a high day. Some Sabbaths were on high days. Passover was kind of like Christmas. Christmas is always December 25th. Their Passover is always April 14th, right around there. So no matter what day December 25th falls on, that's when we celebrate Christmas, whether it's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, doesn't matter. We celebrate it on December the 25th. Same thing with our Passover. It's about April 14th. Doesn't matter if that falls on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And the day after the Passover is always designated as a Sabbath. So if the Passover fell on a Sunday 1 week, that Monday would be a Sabbath. If the Passover fell on a Monday 1 week, Tuesday would be a Sabbath. If it fell on a Tuesday, a Wednesday would be a Sabbath. If it fell on a Wednesday, a Thursday would be a Sabbath. And that's what happened here. Jesus died on a Wednesday, and the next Sabbath, the next day was a high day. That word high day there means different than regular Sabbaths. It was a very, very, very special Sabbath. It was the one after the Passover. So Jesus died on a Wednesday. And here, 6 days earlier, he is going back to Bethany, and he goes to the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Those were two sisters and a brother. Lazarus had been dead. He had been dead for 4 days. We just read about that in chapter 11, and Jesus raised him from the dead a little while earlier than this chapter. And then here he makes again that four-mile trip southeast of Jerusalem to Bethany. And it says, they made him a supper, and Mary served. And so Jesus took time to go to people's homes. This must have been quite a supper. We read later that his disciples were there. We can presume that, I think, safely. Verse 4 says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him." Now, if all 12 of the disciples were there, and Jesus was there, and Martha, Mary, and Lazarus were there, there's 16 people there. So it's a pretty good-sized supper that they're having in their home. And I want you to notice that Martha got busy serving, she got busy making a supper for the guests. But Mary, in verse 3, she prepared a sacrifice. She prepared a sacrifice. This is the third time that Martha and Mary are contrasted in the Scriptures. Turn back to the first time, Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10, and you ladies pay attention to this now. You certainly have an insight into womanhood in these three stories that maybe you should analyze your own standing before God tonight. What kind of a lady are you? Martha's not bad. Mary's just better. It says in Luke 10, verse 38, now this is about 4 months before the story we're reading tonight. The only time we know of Martha, Mary, or Lazarus is in the last year of Christ's public ministry. In fact, the last 4 months is all we know. Somewhere along the line in the ministry, they had gotten saved and become great, great friends of Jesus, and Jesus had a peculiar love for Lazarus. We mentioned that last week. Verse 38 says, "Now it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." So she was very cordial, very hospitable. She received Jesus into her house. That's a good thing for a woman to do. But Mary does a better thing. Verse 39, "And she said, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Notice Martha begins to lose her honor here. She is so busy serving that she develops a bad attitude both toward Christ and toward her sister. You got to watch out that you don't get too busy to spend time in the presence of the Lord. Notice her bad attitude. "Lord, dost thou not care?" What a thing to say to Jesus. She's developing a bad attitude towards her Lord and towards her sister. "That my sister hath left me to serve alone." So watch out, ladies. Don't get so busy, 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 busy in life that you forget about spending time in the presence of the Lord, or you'll start developing a bad attitude towards the Lord and towards others. Mary, it says, sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, if you had one shot at this today, ladies, knowing what you know, what would you do if Jesus came to your house once or maybe twice? I don't know about you, but I'd just sit there and listen to him. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. That means anxious and troubled about many things. You're a very troubled woman, Martha. You've got a lot of anxiety. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. See, Mary understands, Martha, what is needful. Needful, and that's for ladies to spend time in the presence of the Lord every chance they get and to be with their God. Otherwise, they're going to get all kinds of anxieties, worries, and fears, and fretting, and bad attitudes toward God, and bad attitudes towards their sister. The second story was last week in John chapter 11, and again, we saw Mary and Martha contrasted. We saw Martha complaining. Then said Martha in chapter 11, verse 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. We see her with a hasty spirit. The Bible speaks against having a hasty spirit. In the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, it says people really get into trouble when they get a hasty spirit. That means they're always in a hurry. Got to have everything now. Get a lot of trouble that way. Amen? A whole lot of ladies got in a whole lot of trouble in life because they had to have a man now, had to have a boyfriend now. Get a hasty spirit. Well, you get a hasty spirit. Notice the hasty spirit of Martha in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But notice the different spirit of Mary. But Mary sat still in the house. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. She went complaining, and Jesus loved her. He helped her. He answered her questions. But then in verse 28, it says, she went and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came. She didn't move. She waited until the Lord called her, and then she went. And she wept before the Lord. She waited. She worshipped. She wept. Verse 32, verse 33, and God, Jesus Christ, was moved by the words of Mary to work on her behalf, and he saw Mary's tears in verse 33. He saw Mary's worship as she fell down in front of him. I believe it was Mary who moved Jesus, not Martha. Now we have the third story contrasted here tonight in chapter number 12. And we see Martha serving. Now, there's nothing wrong with serving. Somebody's got to do it. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. You can just imagine her thinking, man, Jesus is coming. And his disciples are coming. I got to get some bread made. I got to get some fish made and salads made and got to get the house clean. And she's scurrying about serving like crazy. Mary knew the Lord was coming too. She said, I don't have to get a supper ready. I have to get a sacrifice ready. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Supper or sacrifice? Martha isn't bad, but Mary was better. Why? Because Mary was deeper. Martha was shallow. She was too busy in her life to have a quiet time with Jesus Christ. Thus she fretted, complained, had a bad attitude towards her sister, towards her Lord. She thought serving and being busy was more important than listening and spending time in the Lord's presence. On the other hand, Mary was quiet. She was calm. She was worshipful. She was believing and trusting. She was listening. She was hearing. She was weeping. She was attentive unto the Lord. Her love was superior. Martha loved Jesus, but Mary loved him more. I heard the illustration one time about the little girl. She was her daddy's only girl. And the little girl always spent time with daddy, always hugging daddy, kissing on his neck, running and jumping into his arms when he got home from work, sitting with him on the couch, sitting on his lap, talking to her daddy. All of a sudden that changed one day and she wasn't there. She was always up in her room. And he would try to engage her in conversation and she became distant to him. And he'd want to do things with her. He'd want her to hold her in his lap and talk with her, but she was always in her room, hiding and so on and so forth. And pretty soon his birthday came and she presented him with a gift. And she said, Daddy, look what I made you. And she had been learning to crochet. And she made him some slippers. And her dad appreciated him. And as kindly and as tactfully as he could, said to her, he said, you know, I really love these slippers. He said, but I love you more. And he said, it's you that I want, not what you can do for me. It's not slippers, and I'd rather just spend the time with you. I think that is a good story that tells us how we ought to be toward God, and I believe Mary knew that. Martha was always busy trying to do things for the Lord, make supper and so on, careful and fretful and full of anxiety, but Mary just took time to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary of Bethany may have been the only human being that we know of anyway who believed Jesus. And I don't say that with exaggeration because down in verse 7, Jesus, who knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts, said this about Mary's sacrifice of spikenard. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. See, Mary knew that in 6 days, Jesus would be buried in a tomb. Thus, Mary knew that he would be crucified. See, Jesus had been telling people for 3 years that I'm going to be crucified on the Passover. I'm going to die for the sins of all mankind. And they didn't believe him. Even his disciples didn't believe him. Up to the night when Jesus was betrayed, 6 days or 5 days later, Peter would take a sword and sling it and cut a guy's ear off and try to fight for the Lord. And the disciples all came to Jesus when he announced that up in the upper room that last night and said, we'll fight for you, we'll kill for you, you're not going to die. And one time Jesus even had to rebuke Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, thou savest not the things that be of God. See, the disciples didn't really believe. In fact, after Jesus was crucified, they were moping around for 3 days. They were walking back to Emmaus. They were hiding for fear of the Jews. They didn't even believe in the resurrection after he was crucified. They didn't believe. They even struggled with it after his resurrection. During his 40 days of post-resurrection, pre-ascension ministry on earth, the disciples still struggle with him, even though he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Still struggle with it. But Mary, 6 days before he's crucified, and it was common back then for the Jews to anoint the body of dead people with ointments and perfumes and myrrh and aloes and to wrap their bodies in herbs and so on and so forth because they didn't have like the embalming and funeral services that we have and cold storage. So we see Mary tonight, and the way I picture this is she's saying, Jesus is coming to our house. He's going to die in 6 days for my sins, for the sins of the world. This may be my only chance to show my love for him, to do something big for him. And it says she took Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I don't know how long the ointment lasted. But that stuff, when it really gets into you, can last a long time. It just may be when Christ hung on the cross 6 days later, if you got close enough to his feet, you may have still smelled the ointment of spikenard that Mary anointed his feet with. What a woman. Ladies, be like Mary. Foot washing was the most humble service of that day. It was the work of a base slave. It was the lowest form of employment there was. To have your guests come into your house, and because they wore sandals and things were dirty and dusty over there, slaves would bow down and wash the feet of the guests before they went into the house. Just like nowadays we say, you know, take off your shoes. Back then they washed feet. And they'd hire base slaves to do this. And Mary is showing greatness, for the Bible says, he that is greatest among you shall be servant of all. And whoever humbles himself before God shall be exalted. Now these kind of women and their sacrifices, and these kind of men and their sacrifices, are always criticized by unspiritual people. Especially when it comes to giving. Verse 4 says, then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that, and bear what was put therein. Anytime you love the Lord, anytime you sacrifice for the Lord, anytime you give for the Lord, you can just count on some unspiritual person criticizing you. What a contrast here between someone filled with love and someone filled with self. What a contrast in verses 4 through 6 of someone filled with the Savior and someone filled with Satan. You know, there's three evidences of a person's heart given to us in the Scriptures. One is our motives, Hebrews 4:12. Talks about the intents of the heart. One is our mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The third is our money. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Those are the three manifestations of what's really in your heart. What your motives are, what your mouth says all day, and what you do with your money. Look at your checkbook, look at your credit cards, look at your budget, look at your receipts that you gathered over the year. Examine that, and I can tell you where your heart is. I can tell you where your heart is. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Mary's heart was in her Savior. Judas' heart was in himself. Not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief. He had the bag and bare what was put therein. Is your heart tonight filled with the Savior or filled with Satan? Which is it? You say, oh, I'm saved. My heart can't be filled with Satan. Is that right? Maybe not, but he can fill your thoughts. Ananias, Acts chapter 5. Why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And what was the issue in Acts 5? Money. Ananias was a thief. Judas was a thief. He had robbed from God what was rightfully his. He's condemning. He stole from the church treasury. He was the treasurer of Jesus' church, the church Jesus planted. He was a thief. Man, I don't want to be like him. But I fear a lot of believers are, brother. A lot of believers are. Examine your motives tonight. Examine your mouth tonight. Examine your money tonight. I'll tell you where your heart is. Jesus is the defender and helper of the weak. Verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. I said, number one, Jesus took time to go to people's homes. We ought to take time for people. We ought to be like Jesus. We ought to go out on visitation and be hospitable and vice versa, have people over to our homes too. But number two, Jesus is the defender and helper of the weak. Poor Mary, she was criticized earlier by her own sister Mary for not Martha for not caring. Now she's criticized by Judas for wasting this pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. How costly was this? We have the cost estimated in verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? What was a day's wages back then? A penny. A day's wages is one penny. What's 300 pence? That's about a year's wages. About 360 days in the Hebrew calendar. Of course, they took off every Sabbath day. What about a year's wages? You know what the average wage of an American working man or woman today is? $34,500. I wonder if we'd have been there, if we'd have been like Judas. What if we had a dinner at our home and there was someone there, evangelist, missionary, church pastor or something like that, and somebody walked in with $35,000 and said, boy, I know there's a need, kaplop. I just feel led to give this. And that's what Mary did. Jesus taught us, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where neither rust nor moth doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth can corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. I'm glad Mary got rid of this before it was stolen by this thief. Amen? And the Lord keeps the records in heaven of our giving. And he comes and he defends her. He says, let her alone. He's the defender and helper of the weak. It seems like often there's a bully in the body of Christ who thinks they know what everyone should do and get upset when somebody does something contrary to what they want, like a Judas or a Diotrephes. And I hope we're not like that. Let people do what God leads them to do. Leave them alone. That's what Jesus said. Leave them alone. And then last of all tonight, number three, Jesus recognizes the depth of each person's faith. Jesus recognizes the depth of each person's faith. Verse 7, against the day of my burying hath she kept this. As I mentioned, her faith was in the knowledge she had that Jesus would be crucified in 6 days. None of the men believed it. Martha didn't believe it. That she might not have another chance to love him, and so she did her giving while she was living. While he was living, so she could be knowing where it's going. We see the depth of her faith in verse 7. We see the depth of her love in verse 5. Whole year's wages. You know what women did back then with ointment? If they were married or single, they saved it up. They saved it up in very valuable alabaster boxes, and they sold it. If their husbands died, it was life insurance in Bible days. Today we have life insurance policies, and you cash them when your husband dies. Back then they didn't have that, and so they very wisely and frugally and prudently saved up ointment of spikenard, very precious, it says, very costly. And this was the proof of her love. We talk about giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It says this is our giving is the proof of our love. It's the proof of our love. We see the depth of her love and the depth of her faith, and Jesus recognizes the depth of each person's faith. What a woman. And what a Savior that He examines each and every one of our hearts. He examines our faith, our love. He examines our motives, the intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. Our words, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our money, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I wish I could plan it so when the rapture took place, I just spent my last penny on the Lord's work somehow. I wish I could do that. I can't, though, because no man knows the day or the hour. But I hope you're living that way. I hope you're living that way so that when God gets a hold of your checkbook and credit cards and financial history, there'll be some evidence there that you love the Lord. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I hope when he looks at our motives, he'll see us as humble people who didn't care who got the credit. We just counted it an honor to do something for God. And I hope as he looks at our mouths, the Bible says, every idle word man speaks, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I hope what comes out of our mouths is praise to the Lord, worship, singing, and the gospel, and edification that builds up people. These things flow from the good heart of a man or a woman. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you, Lord Jesus, for being such a wonderful Savior. We do thank you, Lord, tonight that you do, in fact, recognize the depth of each person's faith. Oh God, give us Marys. Give us those who believe your word, even though nobody else around them believes. Give us Marys who show their love, even though they're criticized by the Marthas and the Judases. Give us Marys who not only want you, Lord, in their homes, but will sit at your feet and hear your word. Give us ladies who will spend time in the Bible every day, in meditation and contemplation, and let the dishes pile up while they spend time with the Lord. Give us those with the calm and quiet spirits of Mary, of just trust, of waiting until you call, of worshiping, of weeping. What a wonderful lady. Lord, help us. Thank you, Jesus, for being so great. Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you